All right, for the call to worship this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. No man hath seen God at any time except them who believe. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. Thankful for this very day. Thankful for your love. Thankful for the gift of thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray, Father, that your Spirit would continue to guide and direct us always through all things, even the thoughts that are on our mind. And that if we find ourselves coming short, Father, that we would be repentful by nature, that we would come unto thee, Father, and ask for forgiveness. I pray, Father, that you would be with me at this time as I preside and as I bring the words this day, that the ears would be open of thy people that are here, that they would hear these words, and even at the recording, Father, if they listen later, that they would hear the words and feel that strength and power and authority, and that it would sink within them, that they might go forth and do a good work for thee. Be with us, Father, as we go forward, even this hour, is my prayer in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about how God knows us perfectly, every one of us. Everything that's going on in our lives, everything that we're struggling with, everything that we're having joy with, the way we act every day. Because we live in a world where times, we question that, I think, and other people question that, is do we have our absolute trust in God? That one that knows everything about us perfectly, even right now, to the point of where we are, where we're sitting in his house at this time. One of the things you often hear is that you can't be certain that God unless you know him perfectly. Well, someone might even say, do you know everything there is to know about God? If I asked you that, how would you answer that? Do you know everything about God? The honest answer would be, I'd have to say, I'm afraid I don't. I don't know everything there is to know about God. There are limits to my ability, my intelligence. I can't know him perfectly. The scriptures tell us that we don't know everything about God. Then that someone might say, well, how can you possibly say that you know God then if you don't know him perfectly? I've never claimed to know God perfectly or completely. I can tell you that without a doubt. I would never make that claim because I don't know him perfectly. But the beautiful thing is that he knows each one of us perfectly. And that's what's important. He knows our comings and he knows our goings. He knows our needs. He knows everything about us. Psalms 139, 1 through 6 says this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, even our thoughts. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It is true that God's knowledge and his ways are much higher than ours because we're stranded by this intellect that we have placed within our minds, and I think there's a reason for that, because we must have faith. But by God's Spirit, He can impress upon us and upon our hearts that we would have a sense of deep conviction, even as we were speaking about Lucy Mack and Emma this morning, that they had that deep conviction, the priesthood had that deep conviction that was placed upon their heart to go forth. And that conviction causes us to move in a direction that He has planned for us if we accept that Spirit within us and that conviction. Thus, as we follow that good Spirit placed upon our heart, we begin to more closely know our Heavenly Father and His ways, which sets us apart. It makes us that peculiar people, does it not? It sets us apart from the world, because we are told to be in the world but not of it. And God's always trying to help us along our way to keep us that we are committed to Him and not fall into those ways of the world. So then there comes another question that people might ask. How do you know God loves you? How do you explain that to someone? If someone says, how do you know that God loves you? You know what my answer is? It's very simple. Because He said so. And I believe that. I believe that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that not love from our Heavenly Father? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're coming up to Easter holiday. I pray that you're thinking about that and all that's been done. We should be thinking about it every day, but especially around this time of the year, that as people begin to talk about Christ's death and resurrection, we can talk about it too and have answers for them on how we, the knowledge that we have on how things were and what occurred. 2 Timothy 3:16, it's interesting, John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, they kind of go together. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God loves us so much that He inspires us through these Scriptures, through His Word. God speaks to us through His Word, that we might be a more righteous people, because He loves us so much that He wants us to be with Him. That's how much God loves you. The only way we can know anything about God, though, is through that which He chooses to reveal to us. We can't know God unless He reveals something to us through His Spirit. We can't just go out and say, oh, I know God. Yeah, I know Him. Unless it's revealed to us, unless we have faith, unless we have that trust. In fact, why would we even worry about it if we didn't have faith in God? Why would we be waiting for Him to reveal something for us, to us in the begin with? Because to us it wouldn't really matter. Matthew 16:16 says this, but whom say ye that I am? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. We need that Spirit to be with us, that those things, those heavenly things, can be revealed to us. We hear many testimonies of how the Lord has come to someone in a dream or a vision and has revealed something necessary for them at that time to bring them joy, to bring them comfort, or to give them direction. And yet at times with speculation, we often wonder, does God really love me? Because we're flesh. We're constantly questioning. Have we come to that point yet, where we have faith 100% and we're never questioning, never speculating upon it? I want to tell you something. We are not going to ever be able to measure God's love for us by any earthly standard. You know why? Because God is love. He is love. So we can faithfully embrace the truth which resonates throughout all the Scriptures, that come to the conclusion that God truly and surely does love us and wants us to be with him. Do we want to be with him? How bad do we want to be with him? Bad enough to give up some of the things that might be holding us back in this world? Anything that holds us away from the Lord is like being in bondage to Satan, if you ask me. Because it's pulling us away, it's distracting us from doing the things, from hearing, from communing with our Heavenly Father, that His Spirit can speak to us, and that we have understanding of what that exactly is that He's saying to us. So I ask you, who's in charge of your life? Are you in charge of your life? Is the world in charge of your life? Is our Savior in charge of your life? We've all seen the painting of Jesus. We see that one there with him feeding the lamb. Many of us have seen the one where he's carrying the lamb on his shoulders. There's a lot of profiles, pictures, and things of that sort that you'll see out there in the world of what the world would portray Jesus as being. A teacher, maybe even a martyr, or just a gentle, meek person, if you will. But you know what? Jesus was so much more than that. So much more. And here's the point. If you don't have a complete understanding of who Jesus really is, your faith will also be incomplete. Let's just say that. Leaving plenty of room for you to have questions, plenty of room for you to be confused because of all the things that you're hearing out in the world, all the ideas that man has portrayed of who Jesus is. Some even to the point that he's had a wife and kids and all that other stuff. Knowing the truth will help you trust him completely. You must know the truth. And the only way that we're going to know the truth is to study. And then to pray to our Heavenly Father and allow him to reveal the truth, even through the Holy Ghost, unto our very souls, that we would have no doubt. We must have that commitment. We must have that connection so that we can go on through this life and do the things that the Lord has placed before us to do without any doubt that his power goes before us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we can get a clue of the real identity of Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past and unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, by whom he has made also the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God has given him the authority to do mighty, mighty miracles. This tells us that Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, reigns with great power. That's who Jesus is. And we can trust in that because the scriptures tell us. And again, if we trust in the scriptures, we trust in it all. That is good for our understanding, for doctrine, and for correcting us when we're thinking wrong. That's why it's good to study the scriptures. That's why that was put in there, so that we know that the scriptures are for correction, so that we can see our faults and then correct them, that we can go on into righteousness. However, when you start to understand the power that Jesus Christ has, and that he reigns over us, you begin to live knowing it's true. Guess what happens? He's in charge. Your faith grows and your boldness starts to take over, when you know him and you know the truth. But he's in charge. This means that you and I are not in charge. You have to sink in for a minute. Now, for those who are used to being in charge, this can be a very difficult notion to deal with. Some people don't like to have someone else in charge. It's very difficult for them. They want to be in charge. And that's a difficult task in itself for someone that's prideful and arrogant and wanting to be in charge all the time, to give that up. But that's something that we must all do. When you know who Jesus really is, you know he is your loving shepherd. And that is so very important. Jesus is not going to force you to do anything, but he wants to be your loving shepherd, guidance and direction. He will lift you up on his shoulders at any time and carry you through all things. And he just didn't say he's going to do it once. He said he will do it today and he will do it forever as long as you come unto him. But we must come unto him. We must trust that he is our Savior, that truly he did come into this world that we might be forgiven of our sins or our shortcomings, if you will. I think some people don't even like that word sin. I'm a sinner? Oh, that's like a terrible word. But we are. Call it what it is. A sin is a sin. And when you sin, you have to make things right. Sometimes it's with other people. We got to make it right with them. Go to God right away after that. And sometimes it's just using God's name in vain, whatever it might be. We need to be prayerful and consider that and repent. Whether it comes out of our lips or it stays in our mind, it's a sin. Very important that we acknowledge that. Here's something. Have you ever pondered the fact that we're actually being helped out each day and healed each day? How many of us might have a problem with us right now or a week ago that we didn't even realize and the Lord healed us from that so he could use us to help us carry on and have a joyful life? Do we stop to think about that? He may be healing us right now of something that we don't even know we have. You know, my brother Marty Garn, this is where I want to set him in there. He's such a great guy. He knows that idea. He understands that. So I asked Marty, you know, we were talking back and forth, and I said, well, how you doing? And this was his answer. He says, I'm doing fine. I'm going through all those treatments that they're giving to me until the doctors confirm what the Lord has fixed within me. I said, what a wonderful answer that was, because he knows that when you get down to the very beginning of everything, the talents that the doctors even have are given of the Lord. And that it's the Lord that's actually curing him of that ailment that he has. How wonderful is that? That is the way we have to think, brothers and sisters, in this life, that the Lord is continually, constantly working with us, healing us, helping us along our way, whether we're even aware of it or not. We don't see everything that the Lord does for us, but he's working with us every day, every moment. How wonderful is that to know that? How wonderful it is to have that faith of the truth of that. Jesus didn't come to just once to save you. He is also committed to sustaining you throughout your life. If you let him, in, and he will sustain you. That's his commitment to us. And we already know that. We need to be committed to him. However, it's a very interesting story. Many times where the Lord is just trying to help us, and I know we've all been in this situation. The Lord is trying to help. You know, we ask the Lord to help us, and he's trying to help us, but we're just not seeing it. There's a story about a man on a roof, and excuse me if you've heard this before, and there's a great flood that came. And this guy's sitting on this little roof, and he's praying to the Lord, save me, O Lord, save me. Along comes a boat. Guy shouts back, shouts and says, hey, you're stranded. You need some help? He says, no, I'm okay. God's going to save me because I'm praying to him right now. Okay. That was a small boat. Now comes a motorboat, a little bit bigger. Hey, dude, your time's running out. Waters are rising. It ain't going to be long. I'm praying to the Lord. The Lord's going to save me. Along comes a helicopter. Helicopter yells out there, drops the rope, says, hey, you better grab on. This could be your last chance. Says, nope, I have faith in the Lord. I've been praying to him. He's going to save me. The helicopter flies away. Soon the water rose up over the top of the house. Guy drowned. Finally, he's got his chance to talk to the Lord. He said, Lord, I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't understand why. God said, I sent you a boat with oars. I sent you a boat with a motor on. I sent you a helicopter. What more do you expect me to do? You see, we don't always see what the Lord is trying to help us and take advantage of it until it's too late and the time has passed. I don't want you to laugh about this because I know we've all been in this situation before from time to time. And we can look back on it and probably see that the Lord has been there. I just haven't had my eyes open. And you know who's working real hard on the other side? Satan. And Satan's trying to tell you the exact opposite. I don't need that boat. I don't need that helicopter because surely the Lord's going to save me. That's what's over here. And the Lord's saying, you know, I gave you all the opportunity. Your eyes weren't open to me. Your heart wasn't open to me. You prayed to me, but your prayers were in vain because you weren't listening. You weren't watching. God does indeed speak to us if we would just listen. And how sad that is, that sometimes our ears are blocked and we're not able to listen because we don't know that good spirit well enough. We've become immune to it, if you will, just as the world has to the Lord's Spirit. God loves us so much, he has given us the gift of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 7, it says this: wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, the original Greek word used for redemption is apalatrosis, I believe it's pronounced, which means to set free by payment or with a price. It means you've been ransomed. You were bought, paid for, and set free. Don't mess that up. Here's a little bit of an illustration. There was a little boy who was very close to his father, and they built a boat. And this model boat they would take down to the lake all the time, and they would sail this boat. It was a wonderful boat, a beautiful boat, and they both worked so hard to make this boat. One day a big wind came up and it blew the boat away out of their sight, and they couldn't find it. And the boy was devastated. Each day he'd go back, go all around the shore looking, hoping that it washed up on shore, but he never found it. One day he was walking through town, and he saw his boat in the window of a store. It was a toy shop, and it had a big price tag on it. He ran inside right away and said, hey, mister, that's my boat you have out there in the window. I built that boat with my dad. And the shop owner said, that's not your boat, son. I bought that from a fisherman who brought it into me. It's now my boat. I paid for it. If you want it, you're going to have to pay me for it. You know what that boy did? He went out and he got a job. He cut lawns. He delivered paper. He did whatever he could to save enough money. And he finally was able to go back and he bought that boat. And he walked out of that store joyful and happy, hugging the boat. He said, you are twice mine, for I created you, and now I've purchased you. That's what God is saying to you and I. He created us, and through the blood of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, he's paid for us. Oh, how God loves you. To pay such a price, to pursue you, and to call you his own. God created you, and he's purchased you. Let us Let this truth sink in deeply into your hearts and into your minds, into your very soul, and allow the gift of his love to fill your heart with joy. The price has been paid. We must have a flourishing faith no matter what is thrown our way, brothers and sisters. At any time, our faith must continue steadfast. Many people settle for living a life that has little or no hope even of the future to come. They're just sustaining their being, whatever it might be, but they have no hope. Their faith has been taken right from them. And we see that out in the world now. People just hoping to make it to the next day. That's their hope for the future, to make it one more day. Maybe someone, just like the king, will throw a crumb of bread outside and I'll be able to have some sustenance for the day. Remember the event that happened in chapter 5 of John, where Jesus turned up at the pool of Bethesda. All around him were people lying desperately to have a blessing, all having different difficulties. Just waiting for that miracle. I'm going to pick up at verse 2, John chapter 5. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these porches lay a great many impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first entered first after that troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease they had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. This guy had been waiting by that pool 38 years. You imagine that? And Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time afflicted. And he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool." Everybody was for themselves. No one put him first. No one there to put me into this pool. "But while I am coming, another steppeth forward before me." Can you hear the disappointment in his voice? 38 years and not one person would have him go before them so that he could be cured. And yet he waited. How disappointing. Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he was cured just like that, at once. Jesus fixed his shriveled body and also his shriveled life. When God calls you to get up and get out of your rut, the one that you might be in, he gives you power to do it. He just doesn't say, "Get it done." He gives you the ability and the power to do it, just as the man that came and waited at the pool for 38 years. Now here's a tough one, and this I think affects all of us. Probably still today. How do we live out our faith if our family and our friends aren't Christian? How do we do that? Many are Christian, but many have different thoughts. How do we deal with that? The Apostle Paul, he was very intelligent. Peter. He gives some encouragement to believers living in an unbelieving world. In 1 Peter 11, verse 12, it says this: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And that's very important for us today. The lusts of the world, they are directly in conflict with their soul. "Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold," now think about this, your good works, which they're watching, they're beholding this, that's what will glorify God in the day of visitation. As Christians, we're surrounded by unbelievers, whether at work, school, our neighborhood, or even, sad to say, sometimes in our family and our close friends. Our responsibility is simply to live out our faith with integrity so that all the people around us know who we are and what we stand for, that our true testimony of God would be in the way that we live our lives. You can tell someone anything you want, but it's the way you live your life, that's what speaks volumes. So we concentrate on loving others and living in a way that glorifies God daily, not just when we decide we have time or feel it's right for us. That way the unbelievers can see the reality of your faith in action, and your faith cannot waver during this time, which then can open the way for them to change their attitude not only towards you, but ultimately towards God, because they will begin to have their eyes opened and see the goodness in your life, and they're going to want that. They're going to want that joy and that goodness. We are called to be prayer warriors, if you will. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but if your prayers become secondary in nature, meaning they're not really from the heart, you're just kind of going through the motions, the possibility that it'll lessen the power that could be within them is great. It has to be first on our hearts. We are always to have a prayer in our heart and our mind and our lips. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? But it has to be a heartfelt prayer. It can't be just something that we do because it's time to pray. In Ephesians 6, it says this, Paul challenges us to pray in the Spirit. That brings up an interesting question, does it not? Could someone actually pray in their own strength of the flesh as part of a system to gain favor with God because they're praying to him? Absolutely possible. Remember what Jesus did? He chastised the Pharisees for doing that very same thing. They were performing for people. They weren't really praying. They were doing a performance. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in their corners of the streets, that they may see and be seen of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got their reward, their pride, their ability to be seen. That's their reward. That's not the reward I want. Their reward is already given out now in this life. How sad is that? This is a simple definition of prayer. Prayer is a spiritual conversation between you and God. Consider Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that what we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. John chapter 4, verse 25. The hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For unto such hath God promised his Spirit, and they who worship him must worship in truth and in spirit. Remember, God knows you perfectly. He really does. Trust him. Trust him in all things. Don't wait. Trust him now. No matter what you're doing, no matter what might be going on in your life, call on him first. Because you know what? If you delay that, you're going to struggle. And surely you might come through. But how much easier it will be if we trust in him first. Call on your Lord always in prayer and trust him in faith, believing, and praise him and glorify him, whether it's a good time or bad. And he will get you through. I promise you that. He's made it well known to me many times and gotten me through many difficult situations, as well as he is each one of us, whether we are aware of it at times or not. He's gotten us through. That's why we're here this morning. We're here to worship him and praise him and give him thanks. Oh, Lord, thank you for helping us through this life. And he will continue to be with you. Call upon him always. Fast when you can. I know it's hard for some of us, but fast when you can. Because that does make a difference if we fast and pray. All through the scriptures is very adamant about fasting and praying. Do the best you can, and the Lord will honor you and glorify you in that day when he comes forth to call us into his hands. May the Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again. Would you please bow with me? Lord, we come unto thee thankful for this hour and pray that that peace that passes understanding would be with us, that it would give us comfort, that we would have joy in the knowledge, Father, that you do know us perfectly. I pray as we leave this place, Father, that your guiding spirit would go before us, even your angels, to keep us safe. Help us, Father, when we fall short, that it might be brought to our attention through that spirit within us so that we can repent. For it is, Father, that we want to be clean and clear of those things of this world, that when it is prepared, we might find our place with you in heaven. Be with us, Father, is my prayer, in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.